we have established that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Serious problems. Problems that were making the church an unhealthy place. They were still saved. Paul makes that very clear. He calls them saints in chapter 1. He says they're called into the fellowship of Christ. So they're definitely believers, but they're really struggling with a lot of things. We have sort of summarized all those problems with two statements from Paul's letter to them. The first one is this: they were a divided church. Verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul, in writing to them, says, I hear that there are contentions among you. You know what that means? Quarreling. Infighting. So this was a divided church. They were quarreling with one another. Body of Christ, born-again Christians, but they're quarreling with each other. So they were a divided church. Secondly, and by the way, the quarreling was such, we feel as we read this, that they were actually opposing one another in some ways, against each other over doctrinal issues, the gifts of the Spirit, all kinds of stuff. They were taking each other to court, suing each other. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Oh yeah, that's what was happening. The second primary thing I want you to see is in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this to them. He says, I wish I could speak to you as unto spiritual people. But you're not spiritual, you're carnal. Even as babes, that means they were immature spiritually. As a matter of fact, he went on to say this. The way you're acting, I'm paraphrasing it. He says, the way you're acting like mere men. Meaning, if I understand it correctly, it's hard for me to tell the difference between you and a person that doesn't even know Jesus. You're acting like mere men. I want you to know that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not just a mere man or a mere woman. You are a child of the King. And you have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. All right. By the way, these two things, they were divided and they were immature, just fed, I think, every other thing they were doing wrong and not correctly and so on. Now, we also see the evidence of their immaturity and their disunity throughout the book in another way, through the display of arrogant superiority. Arrogant superiority. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 12, they display this: I follow the superior leader. They said, I'm of Paul. Somebody else will say, I'm of Apollos. Somebody else says, well, I'm of Cephas. That's Peter. And somebody else had the ultimate spiritual response: I'm of Christ. You think, well, that one was right. No, because really what they're saying, I don't follow any human leader. I just follow Jesus. And that sounds right, but it's not right. You need to understand that God provides human leadership. So anyway, does this problem not still continue today? In the body of Christ, we all have our camps. I'm in this camp, you're in that camp, and what do we mean by that? Well, usually it means this. We have our favorite theologian or theologians who have a certain doctrinal statement that we like and that we follow, and we like other people who teach the same thing, and we're not about to go outside our camp to find anybody else. The same thing that was happening in Corinth is happening today. It really is. So the Corinthians were saying, all these different groups, this is my favorite leader, that's my favorite, this is the one I follow. I don't follow him, he's not, I follow the ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Right? The second thing we see is when you come to chapter 12, we see them saying something else. They're saying, I have the superior gift in chapter 12. And my gift, listen to this, this is, seems to be what was going on. If you read, we don't know their questions that they wrote to Paul in chapter 7. He says, about your letter you wrote to me, and he starts to answer their questions. Well, we don't have a copy of their letter, so we don't know the questions, but we can pretty well figure it out by Paul's answers. And so it would seem that some who had a strong desire for the gifts that were more flamboyant and outward, and they made a sort of a show of them, it seems. And not only that, here's what they were saying. I would presume, because I have this gift and you don't, I'm more important than you are. Now, how do I know that? Because later on in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he's going to talk about, hey, can the eye say to the, the foot? If you're not the eye, you're not of the body. So it would seem that some people who thought they were the eyes, if you walk up to somebody, you may say, you have beautiful eyes. Very seldom would you say, you have beautiful feet. Eyes get compliments, feet don't. And we'll talk more about that in just a week or so as we move through this chapter. D.A. Carson, in his book on this passage, Showing the Spirit, says, whenever an elitist group claims to have an inside track or a full gospel not recognized by others, certain divisive forces come into play. The claims generate a kind of inner ring syndrome. The insiders feel secure but dangerously smug, and the outsiders feel threatened and put off. Some of the latter group may also in time stoop to feelings of superiority. They are not arrogant and smug like those misguided elitists. See how that works? And thus the division. This is why Paul is combating this. All through the book, he's just combating these two things, their immaturity and their divisiveness. And so, how does he begin this in chapter 12? He begins by telling them basically this: there are many gifts, and they all come from the same Spirit. And so, Spirit manifestation in the local church, according to what Paul said, comes from the Holy Spirit. How many Holy Spirits are there? Just one. How many gifts are there? Many. And so, as the Spirit distributes the gifts to each one, and each one begins to operate in their gift, whatever it is, everybody's benefited. And that's the purpose of the gifts. Not to show off. And I will tell you now that many times in our culture, and this is why many of us have been afraid of the gifts of the Spirit, because we've seen them abused. I don't like the circus. I don't. Don't show off when you're doing your gifts. Oh, look at me. That's how I get it. I'm sorry. If I'm wrong, God forgive me, but I just don't like that. I think when Jesus healed somebody, he just did it. Now, what he did was spectacular. Oh, yeah. But he was not a spectacular person in the sense of being flamboyant and so on. So we learn from this, do we not? However, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's understand that God has something good for us. There are people out there preaching a false gospel, right? Do we stop preaching the real gospel because the gospel is being abused? Well, I hope not. Of course not. So it is with the gifts. All right. Therefore, what Paul is saying here about this gift distribution is everybody's important. Don't feel like you're better than somebody else because of your gift. Everyone is important. Everyone plays an important role. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, he gives us the first reason for this. He says, because the Spirit of God is sovereign in who gets the gifts. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So don't brag about your gift. The Spirit of God gave it to you. He could have given you something else. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. And it's all about the Spirit. It's not about you. So he's correcting their what? Their superior attitude. Then, a second thing he says along this line is that not any one person has, the Holy Spirit has not given any one gift to everyone. Proof for that would seem to be 1 Corinthians 12:29-30, where the rhetorical question is asked, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And the answer to all those is no. So it seems to be pretty clear that Paul is saying the Holy Spirit doesn't give any one gift to everybody because of the way he words that. So what's he saying? Get off your high horse. That's what he's saying. Quit acting like you're somebody. All right, so there's no room for that in the body of Christ. Some gifts are more public gifts. Some are maybe more private gifts, or some are seem more powerful than others. But that has nothing to do with it. It's all about us benefiting one another with the use of these gifts. Now, that's sort of a review, but it needed to be said to sort of set the table here. Now Paul continues to combat this attitude by presenting the Corinthians with a powerful metaphor. And here's what he said in my words. He says, all of you are part of one body. Now what's he combating? Disunity, right? Listen, my brothers and sisters at Corinth. Back in chapter 1, you're quarreling, you're fighting. You're all part of the same body. That's what he says. Matter of fact, let's read it here in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So he lays out, isn't this tremendous? This tremendous truth about the magnitude of our unity in Christ. We are members of his body. We are parts of his body. We have been made a part of Jesus Christ. The end of this verse is startling, if you really look at it. He says to the Corinthians, basically, he says, all of you are different members of the same body. You're all members of one body. Many members, one body. One body, many members. And so it is with Christ. He doesn't say, and so it is with your church. He says, so it is with Christ. Now, I want to give you a verse on this that will, I hope, really, wow, just sink in. Remember the apostle, or Saul, while he was still unsaved, he was on his way to Damascus, on the Damascus Road, with letters in his hand to put believers in jail and many times have them killed. And all of a sudden, proud Paul is riding on his donkey, doing the will of God. I'm going to kill some people today. And he really thought he was right. And then Jesus, from heaven, get this, a blinding light that was so powerful, it knocked Saul off his donkey flat on the ground. And he couldn't see a thing. And then Jesus himself speaks to Saul. And here's what he did not say. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Let that sink in. We are the body of Christ. When Saul, as an unbeliever, listen carefully. When Saul, as an unbeliever, persecuted the church, he was injuring Jesus. Doodly doodly doo. When we persecute one another, we injure Jesus. Somebody says, how in the world can this be? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the very next verse. He says in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all, say all, baptized into, say it with me, one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The word baptized means to be placed into. Watch up here for just a second. When we baptize someone, they come into the waters of baptism, and we baptize them. What do? We place them into the water, right under the water, and then we leave them there to test their salvation. If you really believe in Jesus, you'll be okay down there. No, we don't do that. But it does symbolize death, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Right. So we died with Jesus, so I'm placed under the water. Then I'm pulled up out of the water by the mercy and grace of the pastor who's baptizing you. And then That represents resurrection. And that's the gospel. So, placed into. That's what baptize means. Some would say dip or immerse, which that's true. But it means to be dipped into or immersed into something, placed into something. So let's look at 1 Corinthians this way then. When he's chapter 12, verse 13. So what he's saying is, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit, watch this, took you and placed you into Christ. He literally, I don't know how he does this. It's a mystery to me. But he puts me into Jesus. I literally am now in Christ. Back in John chapter 14, verse 30, you remember what Jesus said in talking about the Holy Spirit? He says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, watch this, and you in me, and I in you. You in me, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I will be in you, Jesus said, that's the indwelling of the Spirit. This is beautiful. I'm in Jesus, Jesus is in me. Go figure. Pastor, explain this. I really can't. But I believe it's true. I am literally, this is not just a figure of speech. We are in Christ. He is literally in us through the Holy Spirit. That's what this great doctrine teaches. And this is why people in the Old Testament knew nothing of this. Pentecost began this. The coming of the Spirit. And now we have a permanent indwelling. And we have been placed into Christ. Whew. As Hebrews reminds us, we have a better deal than they did in the Old Testament. Amen? My God, we do. Absolutely. And then Jesus illustrates this in John chapter 15. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What's the first thing he says? Abide in me and I in you, right? There it is. He's illustrating the truth he just taught. And then he says, he talks about the branches and the vine. Who's the vine in that verse? Jesus. Who are the branches? We are. Now when you look at a vine and the branches, sometimes that might be a little harder for us to picture. So let's just call it, let's look at a tree, okay? We're standing here and we're looking at the tree. How many trunks are there? The main trunk goes in the ground. One. How many branches are there? Well, could be hundreds. So I see one trunk. I see many branches. How many trees do I see? Just one. So that's what Jesus is illustrating here in John 15. Jesus, that helps me a lot. I still don't totally understand it, but thank you. But there's more. Can you believe this? Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, we borrow from what Paul said there. Listen to what he says. Oh my goodness. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, watch this, and individually members of one another. Members of one another. Wow. I don't fully understand this either, but I believe it. We are so, by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God, we have been put in such a unified place, it's hard to even imagine what it means. And this is what Paul is saying to these divided Christians in Corinth. You're in one body. How can you act like you're divided when you're in one body? So we could summarize Paul's sayings this way. Not only are you receiving the gifts from the one and same Spirit, but you have become part of the same body. And not only are all of you parts of the same body, but you are all parts of one another. So, is this not true and accurate? When we quarrel and separate from one another, we are hurting ourselves. This is very revealing. This is what unity in the body of Christ is all about. It is understanding the depths of this truth by the grace of God. What we do then affects Christ, whether good or bad. He's the head, we're the body. He's the trunk, we're the branches. What we do affects Him. Our quarreling and fighting is a poor example and reflection on our head, Jesus. Our love and unity brings Him great glory. What we do also affects everyone else in the body, whether good or bad. As Rick Evans said yesterday at a seminar we went to, community is the genius of God. Who else could have ever thunk that up? Like Paul the Apostle just described it. Let's see. Let's imagine this. Nobody would have ever come up with a plan like this. How could you even imagine? I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me. What? But it's true. We serve a great big God. Wow. Boy, I have some more to say. Should I say it now, Lord, or wait till next week? Let's keep going. I want to talk with you about some things that destroy unity, okay? I'm going to try to do this a little quicker than I thought, but I'm going to let the Lord lead. So here we go. Number one, I'm going to give you four. Number one, we destroy unity when we live unto ourselves. We destroy unity when we live unto ourselves. Here's what I mean. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Did you get that? If we walk in the light together as believers, as He is in the light, that's when we have fellowship, right? So the basis of unity is what? Light or truth. Morality, the scripture. You know, what the Bible teaches. For the church to live in harmony, all must agree to follow Christ. You see, we are in a covenant relationship. We've got to see this. We are in a covenant relationship as believers. And the only way we can ever have harmony is when all of us agree to follow the same Christ. And when someone chooses to step out of the light, they no longer have fellowship with us, and they do damage to the entire body. It hurts Jesus and it hurts all of us. Sometimes I get this impression from people, even though they may not say it, who profess to be Christians. It's almost like they're saying, I'm going to do what I've determined to do. What business is it of yours? May I answer that question? If you're a Christian, you made it my business when you accepted Jesus Christ and He put you in the same body as me. That makes it my business. And what I do is your business. Oh, yeah. We don't live all by ourselves in this body. We are, listen back to the description of how knit together we are. So, I have a word for backsliders, those who have gone astray. When you choose to turn away from Christ, you choose to turn away from me. Is my theology correct so far? When you choose to walk away from Jesus, you choose to walk away from me and us. Our hearts break over this. It's what it should do. It should hurt us. When somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ turns their face away from Jesus. We weep over you. And we're also full of dread over the dangerous place in which you've chosen to stay. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says, beware, my brethren. Beware, look out, listen. You got to get this. Listen, beware. Okay, you got my attention, Lord. What do you want to say? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in turning from the living God. But exhort one another daily. What does that mean? So we won't turn away. We exhort one another to stay on the path, stay in the light, walk with Jesus. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. I'm exhorting you. Come on, you can. Lord is with you. That's exhortation, basically. And he goes on to say, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Boy, we could say a lot about that, but I'll move on. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When you turn away from the light, you turn into darkness. And when you turn away from the light and you're in the dark and you've turned away from the light, you are wide open to be spiritually deceived. And your heart can become hard. Backsliders think they've bought a ticket to paradise, but they've actually bought a ticket to destruction. Therefore, repent of sin. Come back to Jesus and come back into the light. Come back into the fellowship of the believers. Because when you choose, I choose, anyone else chooses to live unto ourselves, we destroy unity. Number two, we destroy unity when we allow coldness and indifference to set in. Now, this first point was mainly about just willful rebellion against God and sinning and staying there. And that's horrible. But you know, you don't have to do that to still destroy unity. Watch this. We can destroy unity, or at least damage it, when we allow coldness and indifference to set in. Bible says, love one another, sort of. Love one another pitifully. Love one another, sort of, kind of, if you possibly can. No, love one another fervently. Fervently. Fire. Passion. We should be passionately in love with each other. That's what the Bible says. When we let our hearts get cold, we become indifferent to others. Come on, mark this down. Am I saying it right? Somebody in the church gets their heart cold and indifferent. Then that indifference shows up in how they relate to everybody else in the body. And you know what will happen? Their attendance at church will start to change. Not around as much. I realize people miss or can't be here for other reasons, but just not here as much. Sometimes they'll even start moving back where they sit. It's true. And then they're gone. Coldness and indifference. We lose our connection, or our connection to the body becomes weak. Our affections are turned to the things of the world, and our brothers and sisters know it, and it hurts them. It hurts us. And it hurts the Lord Jesus as well. Church A, full of people. Just imagine, Church A, full mainly of people who are cold and indifferent to God and the things of God. Imagine what that church would look like. Church B, pretty much full of people who fervently love one another. What's that church look like? And so I ask you to repent and return to your first love. You know what revival is, among other things? It's just falling in love with Jesus again. And if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll fall in love with me and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Matter of fact, that's the evidence that I really do love the Lord. John said, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? You can't even see God, you can see your brother. How can you say you love God if you hate your brother? Yeah. All right, let me give you a third one quickly. We destroy unity when we neglect our responsibilities. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, catch this, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts, what? Grow. So that the whole body is, say it, healthy, and say it, growing, and say it, full of love. So the Spirit of the Lord puts in this context that us fulfilling our responsibilities faithfully has something to do with the edification of the body. And it has something to do with love among the membership. Now, there's an entry level into serving the Lord You just start somewhere. Do something. Contribute. Do your part. Pull a weed. Mop a floor. Do something. And then, as you are in now and the Lord's working in your life and you're faithful to the church and you're growing under the Word, and now all of a sudden you get to learn a little bit more about how you're gifted, what your talents are, and you just begin to be willing, and you practice, and you grow in understanding to the point that you can have a greater ability to help. But it all starts by saying, I'll do something. I'll do something. Number four, we destroy unity when we refuse to reconcile relationships. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I want you to listen very carefully. The selfishness and immaturity that I'm speaking of today that was in Corinth, selfishness and immaturity are often on display in broken relationships. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, hurt or offend one another and then walk away from one another, instead of doing the hard work of reconciling. Unforgiveness and resentment in a church will spread like a disease. When this happens, it needs to be corrected or the church will continue to struggle. I use this illustration because sometimes we leave and go to another church. And you know what happens? I'm going to be real honest with you. The other church goes, some new members. They'll be better off here. My God, I hate that. It's wrong. Now, there's a right way to leave and go to another church. I understand that. But not that way. Not when you're running from a problem. Not when you're running from something. No. Can you imagine if I had a board, let's say the screen up here was a representation of Trumbull County. Take all the letters off and say, we're going to put a little light that represents every believer in Trumbull County, believers that are resentful and angry with someone and unreconciled and haven't even tried or whatever. Wonder how many lights would be up there. We need revival. But it starts with you and me. How do you handle your broken relationships? When we do not do the work of reconciling our relationships, we prove two things quickly. Number one, we do not understand, really. We do not understand our unity in Christ. We just don't. Because we wouldn't just walk away from a relationship if we truly understood our unity in Christ. Jesus purchased our unity with His blood. That's right. It's important to Him that we stay together and reconcile our differences. It should be just as important to us. The second thing it proves is we do not value relationships. I'm talking about someone that is offended or whatever, and I've done wrong or you've done wrong, and you ask for forgiveness and you're sincere, you repent. And they just don't want to hear it. They walk away. What are they valuing? It's certainly not the relationship. They value being right, or they value the right to judge you in such a way that they don't want anything to do with you or whatever. It happens all the time. And while we're at it, why don't we just go start another church? Or why don't we just go whatever? I say these things for your edification. We must make relationships priority one. First of all, our relationship with Jesus, and then with one another. If two believers are willing to submit to Christ, both of them, and repent of any and all sin and forgive as Christ forgave, there is no reason why reconciliation should not take place. No reason. You say, what about Paul and Silas, and they disagreed over John Mark. They disagreed on how to do the ministry, and they couldn't agree on that. And they parted ways and took somebody else with them. But don't you ever tell me that when Paul saw Barnabas, he walked on the other side of the street. No way. It's not the same. Don't take that text and use it as a proof text for, well, these things happen and I don't have to be with them anymore. Paul wasn't with Barnabas anymore. No, you're misunderstanding the word. Unfortunately, it is true that not everybody wants to reconcile. Therefore, if you've done your part and the other person doesn't want to be reconciled, they won't meet you at the line of reconciliation, then that injures the body of Christ when relationships shatter, when they're broken, and it hurts the whole body of Christ. And may I say that what happens here affects every other church in this county that preaches the gospel, where believers are. And what happens to them is affecting us. That's unity. That's what it's all about. And here's the word. Romans 12:18. So much wisdom here. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If you've done your part, you sincerely search your heart. And sometimes I think I've done the right thing and I've done enough, but I keep it before God. I said, Lord, have I done enough? What's next? What should I do? And when I've taken those steps, which I have done, and I have done everything the Lord told me to do as best I knew how, and the other person will not own the responsibility of what happened. They won't agree to what happened. You cannot reconcile when one person, one party, will not own what they did. You can still love them, but there's going to be something between you now, and that should hurt you, not so much anger you, but hurt you, because you know how much it means to Jesus that reconciliation take place. And so we pray. We continue to pray for reconciliation. I do. And I hope you do too. And God is blessed when we have that attitude. So let me summarize the message and we'll stop. Practice repentance. You know what that means? Every day, twice a day, 10 times a day, as long as it's needed. When you realize you've sinned, repent. Turn to God and ask Him to forgive you. And if you've sinned against somebody else, as soon as possible, get to them and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And if restitution is needed, if you stole something, pay it back, you know, whatever. Make it right. Is this not what Jesus taught us? Yeah. Number two, love fervently. Number three, fulfill your responsibilities faithfully. And number four, forgive always. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer. a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.